I'm turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13 and verse 11. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verse 11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And our subject, in the brief time we have, is things that limit us. Things that limit us as people, as souls. And here is the great compassion of Christ, healing a poor woman who was bent over, stooping, bent over posture syndrome. Well, possibly worse. She was so bent that the inspired writer of the Gospel of Luke, and Luke was a physician in his day, says that she was bowed together, and that the Greek word that's used there means that she was bowed to the touching. Well, I don't think that could have been exactly correct, but obviously that was the term that was used because her condition was so bad. She had become so deformed, whatever was behind it in her case. She is said to have been afflicted with a spirit of infirmity, which some people think that she was demon-possessed in some way. But on the other hand, that's not entirely likely, because the Lord does nothing to deal with demon possession in her case. So it possibly means that the devil took the fullest advantage of her physical ailment and tormented her and brought her down, down in her mind and gave her great despondency and misery, something along those lines. But whatever it was, this poor woman was in a terrible state and condition. There's no sign of her family here, no sign of husband or friends, and maybe we shouldn't read too much into that, but it does rather look as though she was alone in the world. And in the society of those days, someone in her condition, who'd been in that condition for so long, might well have been regarded as a person without any value. What a terrible thing. And relatively ignored. She seems to have had, dare we say it, some love for God or some desire for him, because despite her condition, she's to be found on the Sabbath day in the synagogue as a worshipper. So there seems to be some earnestness and piety in her in spite of her condition. Though we're not given a great deal of information. Behold, that's an interesting word in all the Gospels. And behold, see, it warns us that something remarkable is going to happen. Something is going to be witnessed. It seems to say this little word, stop, look, this is about to take place. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. If she'd succumbed to this, well, who knows? At the age of 18, she'd have been quite young. At 36, she'd have suffered this totally disabling ailment right through her formative years. It was probably this, or possibly this, that prevented her marriage and her family and all kinds of other things. Perhaps she was older, though. One can only speculate and imagine. But she could in no wise lift up herself. Why does Luke put it quite like that? There was nothing she could do to straighten herself out. It suggests that she'd tried many, many things. Then perhaps as the years passed, she acquiesced to her condition. And then she'd have another go. Perhaps if she lay on the floor and twisted this way and that, she could get some motion, some movement. Perhaps some remedy would be suggested, somebody would produce something. Perhaps, like others in the Gospel, she spent sums of money that she may have had on physicians, and she tried one thing after another, but nothing availed. This was a set permanent condition now for her, and no one could help her. As you read the Gospel account, it's only here in the Gospel of Luke, it is amazing. 18 years of suffering and immobility. By some means, Abel bent double to walk to the synagogue or to shuffle there. Nothing capable of being done to help her. And yet the Lord heals her with a statement and the laying on of hands in this particular case. And immediately she's different. She would have been so astonished. It says she glorified God. Well, of course she did. And you can well believe that. To be released from this was beyond any imagination or thought. And she was straightened up at once, scarcely believable. And so she praised God and glorified him. A tremendous act of power and of compassion from the Lord. But it's more than that. It's not only yet another demonstration of his compassion and kindness. It's more than that. It's a picture, an analogy, a lesson here. Every healing that the Lord performed, every miracle on a body, indicates and shows us the kind of thing God does in souls, Christ does for souls. It's an illustration in some shape or form of conversion, his healing of the spiritual life and of the soul. And so is this. And so we must look at it and we must derive lessons from it along those lines. So here in verse 11, the woman, spirit of infirmity, 18 long years, could do nothing about it. Verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. What a significant word. Woman, you are whole. No. Woman, you are healed. No. You are loosed. There's the clue. You are loosed. She's in this fixed, dreadfully limiting state. That's what it's a picture of. The horrendous limitations that are upon us spiritually before we are converted, before we come to Christ. This is the line of thinking presented to us in this great miracle. Our unconverted state is described here in terms of being bound and limited and needing to be loosed. That's the opposite of what we tend to think. Oh no, we think. If somebody is religious, then that's the person who's bound and limited. Surely they've got all kinds of rules with which to comply. All sorts of limitations, things they mustn't do and are not allowed to do. They're the people who are limited. I am not religious, we may say, therefore I am free. I am free and unfettered to have what I want, do what I want, behave as I like. And if I can only get rid of the notion of God that haunts me sometimes so that I'm a complete atheist, then I'm absolutely free. That is how people can think. But no, the Lord Jesus Christ says, from the irreligious, the unbelieving, the atheistic state, to come to him is to be set free. You are limited. You are bound without him. And this is why. Now this poor woman, think of the things she couldn't do. I needn't describe them to you. Think of the limitations in her life. The things she couldn't enjoy, the things she couldn't accomplish, the work she could never undertake. Think of the horrendous limitations upon her. And there are limitations upon us. If we've never come to Christ, you have no spiritual life in you. No spiritual life. You're just a physical being. That's all. Your soul is dormant. It isn't functioning toward God. You can't really pray. You may stammer out a few words when you're alarmed enough, but you can't really interact with him, pray to him, be assured of his hearing, receive answers to your prayers. You've no living spirit in you. There are other things too that you're without. You're like a person who has a body, but not all the limbs are working. Not all the limbs are there. Parts of the body don't function at all. Parts of you, as a being created by God, do not function. You have strictly limited moral ability. Oh yes, you can stop yourself murdering somebody. You can stop yourself committing certain sins and extreme things that it's not in your interest to do. You have some moral ability, but it's quite limited. You can't stop sin inside you. You can't stop jealousy. You can't do anything much about your pride. You can't do anything much about temper very often, and deceitfulness and greed and lusts. There are things rampaging about inside you, in your being, and you are very limited morally. You're like a person who's lost his legs, or lost his arms, or something drastic of that sort, because you're deformed, like the poor woman bent over. God, in Christ, in compassion, healed her, but she's also an illustration to us of our state spiritually. Well, you can't do anything about so many of your sins and your guilt before God, and the fact that you're out of his favor and you're under his condemnation and you must live away from God as an incomplete person with no spiritual life until the end of life's journey, and then you must be condemned. These are the things. You have a deformed life. I had a deformed life. All of us have a deformed life until, in the mercy of God, we come to Jesus Christ and believe in him and let him perform the great operation, the spiritual healing in our lives. You think of this woman. I can't imagine what her condition actually looked like. So bowed over that, in the Greek word, the parts of her body touched. Well, as I say, she couldn't have been that bowed over, surely. The Greek term used to describe this condition is obviously a little exaggerated, just to bring home to us the seriousness of it. But she was very disabled and in great difficulty. What did the world appear like to her eyes in this deeply bent over, deformed condition? It didn't appear as it does to you and to me. Everything was wrong and out of perspective. She looked from down here somewhere. She couldn't raise her head above the crowd. She couldn't go out into the open and see Christ above the throng and jump up or lift herself up. Her vision was severely limited and curtailed. And so it is with us spiritually. Without any spiritual life, we're fearfully ignorant of the world and spiritual things. You may know everything there is to know about the prices in the shops and your profession or occupation, but when it comes to God and why he made the world and how he made the world and what he's doing with the world and what his plans are and how Christ saves souls and what he's like and what he's done and what he will do and what it is to walk with him, as far as knowing any Bible or any theology or anything about spiritual matters, eternal matters, we're bowed down here somewhere. And we can't see those things. They're rarefied levels. We're ignorant spiritually, ignorant of God. We don't understand his holiness, his power, his goodness, his knowledge. We just don't see these things. That's your state, dear friend, if you've never come to Jesus Christ. That's your condition. You never thought of yourself as a person with limbs missing, parts missing, somebody seriously disabled and handicapped. Maybe you thought of yourself, well, you're young. People tell you you're pretty, and you may be. And that's how you think of yourself. I'm a smart and a pretty girl. I'm a handsome fellow. I'm able. I can do this sport, that sport. This subject, that subject. I've got a nimble mind. I've got powers. You never thought of yourself looking at yourself spiritually as a crippled, limited, deformed, inside yourself, depraved in your heart, sinful, guilty, unable to understand? Dear friends, I don't want to put you off and get you running out of this place, determined never to come back. But we have to be tough to be kind. This is the truth. The Lord healed this poor woman, not only because he wanted to, it was his great kindness and compassion, but to say, look, you're like this too, but at a different level, in a different way, in a spiritual way. This poor woman could be so disabled and even in pain, but if she loved God and trusted in Christ, she could still go to heaven. But with your kind of disability, if you've never come to Christ for conversion, you're not going to heaven. Your disability will ruin you for all eternity. So it won't be good enough to say, oh, when I was between 16 and 20 and 25, I was very pretty. That won't get you to heaven. Or I was very handsome. That'll pass, and it won't get you to heaven. We need the healing within and the imparting of spiritual life, which only Christ can give to us. And that's what this is about. This was a fixed state for this woman. She could in no wise lift herself up. No physician, no helper could come and get her out of this locked up position. It was impossible. Only Christ. So don't ever be tempted to think, well, a lot of what you say may be true. Yes, I have to admit it. I sin and I have lusts. I have to admit it. I've done some awful things and I've been cruel and deceitful and greedy and proud. Yes, this is in everybody, but I can change it. I can drop all that. You can't. You can't. You can change and remedy yourself a little bit. You'll soon slip back. Because you don't know God and you don't know Christ and you haven't got his help. And you can't do it. You haven't got a new life in you and any spiritual power. You can't alter these things. And what are you going to do about the past, even if you could? You're under God's condemnation for all the sins you've committed up till now. Oh no, this woman could not cure herself, and nor can we. We need the word of Christ. We need him to do it. Oh, her condition was also unsightly, and so is ours. And her condition was also unhappy, and so is ours. Oh, we can be happy, even when we're not converted, in fits and starts, for periods of time, when we've got things we wanted, when things are going our way, when somebody loves us, when we're in a very beautiful place, we can have periods of happiness. That's the goodness of God, even to those who do not serve him. However, you've also got times when you wish there was more to life, when you come to the end of your tether, when you know that this life is not worth it, this is all there is. And everybody says to one at times, or there have been times when I even felt like taking my life. I've been so down, I've been so disturbed, I've been so disappointed. That's your condition. This poor woman, her condition made her, I'm sure, at times desperately unhappy and at pain. And so does life without Christ. Some people are buoyant up to the age of 20, 25, and they seem to rise over everything. And then a bad period hits them. Maybe at 25, maybe at 30. Maybe you haven't had a bad period yet. It'll come. A bad time, a bad phase, when the bottom falls out of life. You can't have peace and satisfaction and fulfillment and inner happiness and harmony with yourself without Christ, without being a complete person, without knowing him. And so it was with this poor woman. Well, she was bound, that's the word, that Dr. Luke uses in his gospel. She was bowed together, could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, I wonder, with the disciples there, they would have gone into that synagogue and Christ was teaching, and I'm sure they thought, what is he going to do here? He's going to teach. What else is he going to do? Who is he going to especially bless? And I rather think they looked around to see if there was an obvious candidate. Ah, yes, there's this poor woman, so dreadfully bent over. And they saw Christ and his gaze. Of course, he knew she would be there even before he went there. He was God as well as man. But when his eyes fell upon her, I'm sure the disciples thought, this is the one. He is going to heal her. How can he do that? She is completely bent double. What is he going to do? How is he going to do it? And the Lord saw her, and he didn't go to her. Now, this is noteworthy. He didn't walk across to her and heal her. He said to her, come here, woman, come here. He called her to himself. That's part of the lesson. Do you remember how he did that? The disciples would say, this was a picture of conversion. He calls us to himself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The call of Christ. Come to me. If you're beginning to be aware that you're a sinner under condemnation, that you're concerned about this, and you begin to need the Lord and feel for him, come to me, and I will give you rest and deliverance and peace. He called her, and she came. There is no record of her exercising faith. This is too brief. There is no record of her asking him anything. But she answered his call, and she came. And that's as good as everything. She came to him because she trusted him. And then he just announced the healing. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. Loosed, what a wonderful word. That's just exactly how it is with us. We come to Jesus Christ believing that because he suffered and died on Calvary's cross, he has borne the punishment of sin for all who believe in him. We understand, surely you understand this, God cannot just forgive you your sin. God is perfect and holy. He cannot let you off all your sin. But in his amazing kindness, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ the Lord, has come into the world in human form, assuming a human body, to be allowing himself to be nailed to Calvary's cross, where he would say to the Father, punish me instead of them, all the redeemed, all who would ever be saved in the history of the world, take the sum total of their punishment and invisibly punish me, and I will bear it away. God, the Son, entered into a human body to take the punishment of sin. That is how God forgives. That's what enables him to forgive. He's borne the punishment himself. And if you come to Christ believing that, and you hear his call, come to me, and you run to him, I come, Lord, forgive me my sin, give me spiritual life, restore me, he will. And he'll do so instantly, if you're in earnest, if you're sincere, if you mean it, he will heal you and restore you and give you life. And here are the words of Christ, woman, you're loosed from your bonds. Well, up to that moment, we are deformed spiritually. We have no life. We have no knowledge. Oh, you may have a bit of knowledge. You may have heard of Jesus Christ. You may know a little bit about Calvary's cross, how the Bible teaches he died for sinners, but you don't know much, and you don't know him. To you, knowledge, spiritual knowledge, was like being in prison. There's just a slit of a cell window, and that's all you can see out of the world, out of there, if it isn't filled with frosted glass and bars. That's your limited view of the world outside. You may be a prisoner of war in Colditz Castle, and there are just slits to look through, and you can see the snow-capped mountain, but that's all you can see of the world. And you think, if I could only see more. And your knowledge of spiritual things and your understanding is so limited, the limitations that are upon us. But when we come to Christ, you're loosed, you're set free, you're given so many things. Oh, dear friends, you're given spiritual life. It just surges into your heart. You're given a new nature. You're set free, loosed from condemnation. You're set free, loosed from separation from God, alienation from God. You enter into communion with him. You're set free from the dominion of your sin over you. Now sin, you can still sin, but sin loses so much of its power, and it becomes your enemy rather than your friend. And God gives you power to resist sin. You're set free from the inevitability of death and hell and condemnation. Woman, thou art loosed. Man, woman, you're loosed, set free from all these things that bind you and contain you. You're set free from ignorance and from misery, and particularly eternal misery. Don't you see? Her restoration and her healing is a picture for us. No wonder Charles Wesley, when he was converted, wrote those words, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Liberation, that's the experience of conversion to Christ. That is what we need. Set free from endless disappointments, set free from subjection to this world and its fashions and its ways. Look, I must just call you to verse 13 as we move to conclusion. "And Christ, he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." Why, surely that's far too big a thing to say in a single sentence. But it's said that way to make us realize the power of Christ. He laid hands on her. Why? Why? To make a personal connection. He could have done it, as he mostly did, by a word. But he laid his hands on her to make this personal. "This," he says, "in effect, is my handiwork, the healing of this woman. This is my work. Only I can do this." He laid his hands on her. It was a personal touch, as though to say, "You are now mine, and I am yours. We are inseparably connected. You are my disciple, I am your saviour, and I will keep you through life and forever." The laying on of hands was the symbol of imparted grace. Did she pay? No, of course not. And she couldn't have done. There's no price set upon this. There's no price upon a healing like this, and nor can we pay the Lord for conversion. Do you understand grace? Or you must. This is by grace. We come to him. We tell him our need. We tell him we've sinned. We repent. We desire his converting power. And he gives it to us for nothing. We couldn't possibly pay anything. Only he can pay, and he paid the price on Calvary's cross. And we read that she was healed and made straight immediately. No hesitation, no delay. And so with you. She'd been 18 years disabled. How many years have you been unsaved? 17, 25, 60, 70. Life has been a muddle and a mess. Life has been unbelieving against God. But when you come to Him, you are transformed immediately, however long you've been in that state and condition. Your deformed soul is made new. We could not do it. Priests could not do it. Ceremonial acts could not do it. That's why we don't have any of those in the Christian church. In true Christian churches, we don't have priests and we don't have ceremonial acts because they can accomplish nothing. Indeed, no doctor could do it, not heal your soul and give you eternal life. No university faculty could do it, only Christ. Only Christ through what He's done on Calvary in bearing away your sin on your behalf. Easy for us to come to Christ, so easy. We are humbled, we fall before Him. We ask, we yield our lives, we repent. So hard for Him. All part of the work is easy. It's easy for Christ to give you spiritual life, a new nature, to transform you, to bring you into union with Himself. So hard for Christ to suffer and die on Calvary for your sin. Because He had to become a man as well as God. And He had to suffer exactly as you would have suffered. And He had to bear His holy, pure, holy soul to all your guilt and receive your punishment. We cannot project our minds into these things except to say that it was so hard, even for God, to stand in our place and pay the penalty of sin for us, but so easy for us if we're sincere and if we're in earnest. Well, I close, dear friends, that poor woman, don't you see, once she was healed, she had a new purpose, a new future. She had a new perspective on life. She had new happiness, and so happy was she. She had new beauty. Even she herself, obviously, she looked so much better. No longer deformed. No longer, perhaps, her face creased with pain. But now you could see she was a lovely and a gentle soul. She had all things new. And so do we. Never forget new understanding, new heart, new nature, new spiritual life, union with God, the love of Christ showered upon us, a heavenly friend and guide, an eternal future, a new perspective, a new way of looking at life, new power over sin, new goals, all the things that enter in when we come to Jesus Christ. This is a call to souls. Oh, friends, how much you need Him. What He does in your life, without Him, you'll perish eternally. Without Him, you'll suffer eternally. Without Him, you'll suffer in life. Without Him, however handsome, however beautiful, however pretty, you are spiritually a deformed being. You're not what you were intended to be, what you were made to be. Come to Christ. Love Him. Depend upon Him. Seek Him. Yield to Him. And He will deal with you as He did with that lady so many centuries ago. Let's pray together. Lord, look upon us all this night and help us. O Lord, come and bless us. Take away our obstinacy and our foolish pride. Take away our foolish indifference. O Lord, work in every heart and bring us to see our need and bring us to Christ. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 309.